Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you know much about the Bible, you know this is the great hall of faith that God records for us. And we'll be looking at Hebrews 11:23 is where we will begin. The Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote this book, though the Bible doesn't specifically say, highlights Israel's history, pointing out individuals that had great faith in God. There's no reason that we couldn't be listed among this group. We're individuals as well, and we can have faith in God like these men and women did. And we're going to look at Moses here tonight, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these events in Israel's history, Lord, that we can aspire to be like them. Lord, we pray as we look at Moses that you'll open the eyes of our understanding, challenge us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we'll see three things concerning Moses' life. We'll see God's sovereignty, Moses' selection, and God's salvation. So we'll begin with God's sovereignty in verse 23. If you consider the high and low points of Israel, they had some high points. We might think of King David. We might think of the prophet Samuel. But they had a lot of low points also. And other than when they willfully went into exile by refusing God's commands and worshiping idols, and other than when they crucified Christ, I think this is probably the lowest point in their national history. They were slaves. They were the children of slaves. They were the grandchildren of slaves and the great-great-grandchildren of slaves. And it just went on and on and on. And we know that the Hebrew people continue to grow and multiply. And some people have took it upon themselves to make sure there are more Christians in the world than they have a dozen kids. Before my dad became a pastor, our pastor, how many did he have, 11? Somewhere around there. Nine at the time. And so that was, from what I remember, that was his philosophy. We need more Christians in the world. But the more they grew, the worse the Pharaohs were, they grew concerned, and they needed to do something about it because they saw a threat to their nation. And so the more they tried, the more the people multiplied. Isn't that just like the Word of God and Christianity? You see, we have to anticipate the fact that persecution is going to come even in America. Our country just continues to slide further and further away from God. And the freedom that our forefathers put into our country is eroding away. But if you look around the world, you look in times present and times past, the Word of God flourishes under persecution. And so if we do see that, don't see that as all negative. Because as we're going to see, God's still sovereign. He had a plan. God told Abraham ahead of time, hey, your descendants, they're going to go into Egypt, and they're going to be oppressed for 400 years. And so this was right where God wanted them to be, though we can't seem to understand why God would do that to his people. But under persecution, God and Christianity flourish. We see God's sovereignty in the fact that Moses was rescued by his parents. Some 400 years after the slavery began, Pharaoh decided, we have a problem here. There are just too many babies being born, even though we've oppressed, even though we have put them into hard bondage, they're still growing, and they are becoming a problem. And we know what Pharaoh did. He said, all the male babies, you're going to kill them. You're going to throw them in the river. The midwives, I'm going to turn back to Exodus, and we'll be there a little bit, so you may want to turn there. But keep your place in Hebrews. Exodus 1:22 says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Obviously, we know what his idea behind this is we're going to get rid of the Jews once and for all, or the Hebrews, rather. But it was in this hour that Moses was born. Can anyone tell me how much older Aaron was than Moses? You have to study a little bit to find out. My mom was first. He was 3 years older. Aaron was not condemned to be thrown in the river. And so we know that this was the time, just recently before Moses was born, this command went forth. Matthew Henry, a great commentator, said this, just at the time when Pharaoh's cruelty rose to its height, the deliverer was born. Who are Moses' parents? You might know the names of his mom and dad. It's not given to us right here in this specific place in Exodus. But it's Amram, his dad, and Jochebed, his mother. But except for the genealogies, we know virtually nothing about them. Just that they were born into slavery, they lived the lives, they had a few children, and then they passed off the scene. But they are noted, as we read in Hebrews, the first verse, they are noted for their faith. God doesn't use always the mighty man. God doesn't always use the famous man. God doesn't always use the wealthy man. 1 Corinthians tells us he chooses the foolish to confound the wise, the weak to confound the mighty, the base and the despised. Those are the ones that God chooses. That isn't meant to be a put down to us, but we are not the greatest intellects in the world. We could admit that. We're not the strongest people in the world. But God said, you are willing. You are willing to choose me as your Savior, and you're willing to serve me. I'll use you. I can get my job done with you, even though you may not have all the degrees after your name, even though you may not be the best at what you do. And so God used Moses' parents. His parents feared God more than they feared the king. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. There would be consequences, I'm sure. They may not have known. Maybe it was spelled out. Maybe it wasn't. But if they didn't kill the male babies, there would be consequences. And so as Moses' parents decided to keep him, they had that fear in the back of their minds that we don't know what's going to happen. And it's going to be the same way when our country makes it illegal to tell people about Jesus and to pass out tracts. We're going to have that fear in the back of our mind, something bad's going to happen to me. I might get fined. I might get put in jail. And hopefully, most of us here, we've never experienced that before because we're not criminals. But it might happen. Moses' parents said, we're going to do what God says anyway. Their faith caused them to do that. Just like Daniel, we have to choose ahead of time. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We need to make up our choice. If you're in the middle of things and your emotions are tugging at you, you're probably going to give in to the flesh. But Moses' parents made the right choice. Daniel decided ahead of time, I'm going to please God and do what he says. That's what faith does. The Bible says of Moses that he was a proper child. And if you could, a very literal translation of what it says there in Greek is that he was handsome to God. Interesting way of describing him, but that's what it says. He was handsome to God, but our English renders it he was a proper child. In Acts 7:20, it uses the same word. It just keeps off the words to God. And it's when Stephen said that he was exceeding fair. And Exodus 2:2 tells us he was a goodly child. What are they trying to tell us? Well, it is an interesting thing to study into. A goodly child could mean a few different things. I think it means two things. It means good looking, as that same Hebrew word was used to describe other people that were good looking. And it also probably means that he was just generally a good baby. I mean, if you're trying to hide a baby, when it starts making noise, like our little Simone does from time to time, and did it 3 o'clock this morning. Lauren got up to take care of her, and I heard some noises, and I started thinking, that sounds like there's noise in our house. So, you know, your ears perk up, and your adrenaline starts rushing, and I didn't sleep very good after that. But babies make noise. I think Moses had a good temperament about him that his parents believed we can hide this child and we can sneak him under the radar of the Egyptians. But in the fact that he was good looking, another commentator, different men, Jamieson, Fawcett, and Brown, their commentary, they say that beauty was regarded by the ancients as a mark of divine favor. Now think about it. Who are some other people that were noted as being good looking in the Old Testament? You might think of Sarah. She was 75 years old, or about that age, maybe 65. She was old, and there was a king out there that thought she was single, Abimelech, and he took her to be his wife. She was pretty good looking. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that Rebekah was also good looking. And then one generation down, Rachel was the one that Jacob had his eyes on. And so I think there's something to that there. And they believed that Moses was a child that God wanted to be preserved. But though he may have been good looking and good temperament, the Bible says it was their parents' faith that caused them to save his life. Coupled with their parents' faith, God's sovereignty is being seen that the deliverer would be born. Now remember I said that 3 years ago, before Moses was born, this command was not in effect. It was just at the time of Moses. You see, Satan knew the time of deliverance was drawing near, and he was going to do all he could to put a stop to it. God knew it too, and he made sure the deliverer was hidden and safely born. Does that sound like somebody else? Somebody we're getting ready to have a special season just for? Our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, God knew the time of deliverance was come. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. If you in the Bible Institute, you learned about types recently. You may have been left scratching your head. But Moses is a type of Christ. There are a lot of similarities in their lives. As the weeks went by, though, Amram and Jochebed got a little more concerned. They knew they could keep Moses hidden at first, but now they were starting to doubt it. I can almost see the panic on the rise. What are we going to do? They probably had many conversations back and forth. What are we going to do? The Bible says that they hid him for 3 months. I'm sure near the end it was like walking on eggshells and pins and needles. Anything they could do to try to keep him quiet, but it just didn't seem to be working anymore. We know what Jochebed did. And we have in chapter 2, verse 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So Jochebed makes this little baby boat, and she puts it among the flags or the reeds of the river. You know, sometimes you drive by and you see in the ditch that there are a bunch of cattails sticking up. Kind of like what we're talking about here. It would kind of keep him out of sight, and he would go down the river. The same river that was the death of hundreds, yea, perhaps thousands of Hebrew babies, was the very same instrument God used to bring deliverance to his people. Sometimes we have to let go of things in faith. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. When you have something that you hold near and dear, and for the Lord, you have to give it up. And by faith, it can be hard. But that's what had to happen here. Sometimes we don't know how circumstances will work out. All we can do is simply put them in God's hands. And that's what Jochebed had to do here. Where Jochebed's hand ended, God's hand began. God was the one that led that ark of bulrushes to the right place. That's the way that faith plays out. When our faith leads us to that point, when we do our part believing, God will take it from there. And He will do the things that only He can do. So Moses was rescued by his parents. Moses was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you know the story. There was someone accompanying Moses along the journey, his older sister Miriam. You think Miriam got a little concerned? The Bible says that she was afar off, so she wasn't right up next to it. I mean, she had to keep herself out of sight, too. She probably wasn't supposed to be there. And kids are good at getting in places they shouldn't be. But Miriam saw, uh-oh, the palace is off in the distance. The river's going that way. We have a problem here. I think she may have gotten a little concerned. But God's sovereignty is seen. Because just at that place, that would very likely be death. I mean, if it were any of the people in Pharaoh's army, anyone in Pharaoh's house, his servants, they knew what Pharaoh said. That baby would have to die. God had the right person at the right time. Verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Do you think anybody else in that palace would have had compassion on baby Moses? I don't think so. God had the very one person that was needed that would get the job done at this point in time. In spite of man's rebellion, you know, Egypt was never known as being godly. It's always been a type, again, of the world. It's always been a picture of wickedness. In spite of man's rebellion and the demonic control that's found in high offices, God's plan was still fulfilled to the letter. What about our country? We don't know the future. We certainly have an awful lot of the stake of our country's future hinging on this election. And I'm not even sure that we have a good candidate to vote for. We're more or less voting against another, if you think like I do. But God has a plan for our country, and it will be fulfilled to the letter. When God's people have faith in Him, God's plan will be played out. Pharaoh's daughter certainly was not ignorant of what was supposed to happen to this child, but she said, "I'm going to keep it." Her compassion caused her to defy her father's command. And we see God at work here. Oliver B. Green says, "The program of Pharaoh was confounded, and the program of Jehovah God was sustained and advanced." Moses was rescued by his parents. Moses was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. And then Pharaoh gets to be nursed by his very own mother. Miriam saw the warm reception that Moses received, and then she made herself known. She figures, okay, I can let them know that I'm here. Verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. You see God's sovereignty once again. It's just amazing as you read through the story of Moses. We know that our God is in control, but we see it played out in all these events. It's amazing. So Miriam brings her mom back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she's given the job to nurse her very own son. And she got paid for it. None of the other Hebrew women got paid for nursing their babies. I mean, that was just the duty of a mother. Sometimes God gives little bonuses here and there to his followers. You see, it's not all doom and gloom of we have to miss out on all the world has to offer. God has things for us too. He will place blessings along our path if we'll have faith in him and live for him. Jochebed had to give her son up once, sending him out on the river. She receives him again. Then it wasn't too long, the nursing period ends, and she had to give him away once again. I'm sure in that period of time, she knew her time was short. She knew she had a job to do. She probably knew that this would be the deliverer. I believe that she did, though the Bible doesn't give us any hints towards that. But she gave him an education about God in that short period of time, as much as she could, as much as little Moses could comprehend. And then once again, Moses went into the Lord's hands. She knew he would be raised in a wicked environment. But I believe her prayers kept Moses going. You guys pick up kids. You have a bus, you have a van to bring kids in from the public schools. They're being raised in a God-hating system. They're being raised in a sin-loving society. They can come out victorious, but we need to be praying for them. They can make it. Sometimes we think it's impossible. There's too much against them. Moses made it. And it was parents that had faith. Maybe they don't have, these kids that you bring in, don't have parents of faith, but they can have spiritual and adopted parents here at church. They can come out victorious, and you can make a difference in their lives. So we have God's sovereignty. We have Moses' selection. And this goes back to the book of Hebrews. I don't think we'll be back to Exodus, and so you don't need to keep your place there. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had a choice to make. You see, things were working out well for him. I mean, what was his life supposed to be? Well, number one, he's supposed to be dead. Number two, had he been alive, he was going to be a slave for his whole life. But that's not the case. He would have been poor. He would have been nobody special. But now he's being raised in Egypt. He has great wealth. He is gaining notoriety. We believe that he served with Pharaoh. He had a job. I mean, things were looking up and up and up. If you look at a secular standpoint, Moses had it all. Moses had what everybody wants to have. You know, the lust of the eyes, he had the nicest food, the nicest things that money could buy. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life, I mean, he had what every person would dream of having. But he chose to turn his back on that. His choice was, I'm going to be known as the son of God rather than a son of Pharaoh. Moses began to be well known in well respected in the court of the Egyptians. Stephen tells us in his sermon, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And we hear that mighty in words and deeds, we think of people like Jesus and the apostles. Men that were like that, they just caused a scene and they did great things for God. Well, Moses was well known in Egypt for the way he acted, the things that he said, the knowledge that he possessed. You see, he certainly had the path, the golden path laid out for him, but he said, no, I don't want that. By faith, the Bible tells us, by faith he refused. He preferred the adoption of the King of Kings than Pharaoh. Since faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us that. We conclude that God has revealed himself to Moses prior to this time. We're kind of filling in the pieces that Exodus doesn't inform us of. Because Moses knew what his job was going to be. Would Pharaoh tell him that? You're supposed to deliver the slaves? I don't think so. God told him that. And we get this from Acts chapter 7 also. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And I'm going to skip down some verses here. Verse 25. For he supposed his brethren, those were the two that were arguing amongst themselves, and he wanted to straighten things out. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses knew at that point, when he murdered the Egyptian, the taskmaster, he knew God's plan for his life. And that's what factored into this decision by faith. He had to choose God's path. God's path wasn't the golden path of the Egyptians. It didn't entail all the wonderful things that Egypt had to offer. It was a place of, well, the Bible further describes it. We'll look at it soon. Though his eyes saw the beauty and majesty of the Egyptian kingdom, God showed him a King of Kings, far above anything that Egypt could offer. He decided to be known as a child of God than a child of Pharaoh. Moses chose to suffer rather than to sin, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see that rather, there was a choice to be made. There were two paths laid out before him. He could not choose both. A lot of Christians today don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to cause a wave and cause a scene and be known for being a Christian, for being known as a fanatic for Christ. We can't straddle the fence. We cannot have the best things the world has to offer and the blessings of God. We can't be on both sides. God said you'll either serve God or you'll serve mammon. There's no middle ground there. If we want to straddle the fence, really we're on the side of the world. If you want to serve God, you've got to be all on His side. Jesus tells us that we can't look back on the things behind us. We need to look to Him. Jameson Fawcett Brown again says, faith made him prefer the very last things which flesh and blood relish. There was nothing exciting. There was nothing desirable in the choice that Moses made. A few things to consider. To serve with Pharaoh, why would that be sin? Couldn't God use Moses in the court of Egypt? Couldn't God use Moses as a child of God in a heathen environment in the government of Egypt? Joseph did. But why couldn't Moses do that? Well, to serve with Pharaoh would mean an indirect approval of the way Pharaoh was treating his countrymen. If he were an Egyptian prince, being Pharaoh's grandson, he couldn't speak out against the way Grandpa ruled. It just didn't work that way. He would see a serious problem if, let's just say, the president's daughters were bad-mouthing their dad. It just doesn't fit. I mean, that would be a bad thing. That would be very embarrassing to the ruler. Moses didn't have that option. He could not speak against the slavery of his people. Also, he being in Pharaoh's court had to remain in his good graces. And certainly this could mean indulging in worldly parties. As noble people would come, they weren't Christians. They would do the things that worldly people like to do. And there's nothing in that for the child of God. And so Moses knew that would be his future and he would have to sin. But ultimately the sin would be not being in God's will. Moses knew his job, deliver the people. And so he had to reject all that was on his plate from Egypt in order to serve God. God's will, Romans 12 says, is good, acceptable, and perfect. Anything less, though it might be good, though it may not be wicked in and of itself, is sin. God's will is perfect, and we need to find it and follow it. The pleasures of sin, we kind of have an idea of what that's talking about because sin is fun. Sin is tempting to our flesh. God designed it to be so that we would choose to love Him more than we would choose to love ourselves and the pleasure that sin can bring. But I don't think it just means lust and gross sins. It's also the way of life that following sin or not following God would bring. It can bring us position, prestige, power, wealth, and freedom from problems. That's what was on Moses' plate. He wouldn't necessarily have to indulge in all the wickednesses of the nobility around him, but the devil's path for him was filled with pleasantries and ease. God says we need to turn our back on that. What did Jesus say? Deny yourself, take up your cross. Now we have, you know, well, up there it is, a nice cross. It looks nice. I mean, it's stained and it's all one nice color. If you want to know what they looked at the cross as in New Testament times, consider the electric chair. I mean, that would look pretty weird, wouldn't it? Having an electric chair up in your church. It doesn't work that way. That was a symbol of death. Jesus says, take up your cross. That's difficult. And if we're going to follow God, we have to leave the tents of ease behind. And we had to follow Him. So Moses left the pleasures of sin. He knew that the pleasures of sin are only temporary. They only last for a season. All that would be done. And then what are you left with? You probably could think in your own life, a personal experience, when you knew what you're supposed to do and you chose not to do it, and you enjoyed the sin, and then it's like your mouth is full of gravel. You feel horrible knowing what you've done, and maybe you hurt somebody along the way, and you just feel horrible. Sin takes you down. The pleasure of sin only lasts for a season, then you have to pay the price, and it's never worth it. Well, just to kind of illustrate this point, consider riches. What does everybody want to do? They want to play the lottery and win it big. I mean, of us Christians, we know better. We know the lottery's wrong. But we'd still kind of like to win it if it wasn't sin to play, wouldn't we? We'd like to have, you know, more money than we knew what to do with. But I tell you this. Why do you value your possessions? Why do you value your vehicle? Because you had to put a lot of time and effort and sacrifice and sweat into getting it. A truck, let's just use a new truck as an example. A lot of money invested in that. A lot of time and work and toil. And a lot of saving up for it, desiring it before you got it. But if you win the lottery, you can just get whatever you want. And things don't have any value because you didn't work for it. You don't recognize its value anymore. And so, for instance, when someone wants to show their kindness to you and they get you this really nice gift that costs them a lot of money, it's just a drop in the bucket. You're like, oh, well. What I'm trying to get across is that rich people don't value what they have. It doesn't bring them the joy that it brings us when we have to work for it. And so the pleasures of sin, it doesn't stay fun for long, and it fills us with regret. Sin's pleasures are temporary, but can I tell you this? Suffering for the Lord is too. That's a temporary condition. See, there's coming a day when we'll never suffer again. We can look forward to that. That's why we can take the cross and follow Christ. Because he has given us a retirement package that's out of this world that nothing compares to. Be willing to suffer for Christ. Be willing to endure toil and effort and being tired and working hard, serving Christ, because it's worth it. Moses tells us sin's pleasures are temporary, but he said, I'm going to make the choice to serve the Lord. Moses gave up a great deal for the Lord. He lost friends. He lost his position. He lost his prestige. He lost respect from all those in Egypt that he knew, all the people he'd grown up with, but he didn't regret it. When he went to his own people, knowing what God had called him to do, he didn't toot his own horn. Look at what I gave up. I'm doing this for you, and you need to appreciate me. He didn't come across that way, did he? Not at all. Like Paul, he counted the former things as dung, as he says in Philippians 3:8, that I might win Christ, that I might follow God. Many of God's servants have given up careers and money to serve him. But what does Romans chapter 12 tell us? That putting ourselves on the altar to God as a living sacrifice, two words, it is our reasonable service. The word reasonable in Greek is where we get our word logical. I believe the word is logikos. It just makes sense that we would put ourselves on the altar and follow God, willing to give up whatever it takes that we can see God's program advanced. Do we have that attitude? Is that your reasonable service? Or you say, it's my life, I'm going to do what I want with it. It's not our life. Moses said it was worth it to be with God's people. A lot of Christians have had the choice. If you work on Sunday, we'll pay you double time. We'll give you overtime. A lot of Christians do that. Moses said, I would rather be with God's people than all the money that Egypt has to give me. I think there's a good point there. Some people stay home just because it's more convenient or I've got better things to do. They may not say it that way, but whenever something comes up, oh, I got to miss church. I got this going on. I got a ball game to go to. I got this to go to, that to go to. Moses said it's worth it to be with God's people. Moses said it's worth it. Moses also chose reproach over riches. Verse 26. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The word recompense meaning the giving out of the reward. The reproach of Christ. Moses endured a lot of scoffing. What do you think people told him when he said, I'm not going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Oh, that's great. Congratulations. You want to follow God? Well, that's wonderful. No. They had the complete opposite attitude. And Moses said, I'm going to endure your scoffing, your snide comments, all the rest of it, because I'm going to do what God told me to do. What a great example he set, willing to endure reproach, the reproach of Christ. The followers of Christ have always been reproached. You can look through the pages of history. Those that stayed close to God always endured persecution. They are always, as the grades of society would be, they've always been on the bottom end. They were hunted, they were persecuted, they were driven into the wilderness. And the book of Hebrews talks about some of that later on in the chapter. But what does Peter tell us? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And so, like I say, we've enjoyed freedom in this country for many, many years, hundreds of years, and it may disappear. Don't let that knock you off your chair. It's probably going to happen, and don't think it's strange. The devil's plan is to squash Christianity. As long as he is out of the pit, the bottomless pit, and then the pit of hell, that's what he's trying to do in this world. Moses said the rewards of Christ are greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. All who have suffered for Christ, all who have given up things for Christ, will be rewarded. Have you ever thought it interesting that God says that even if you give a little child, which to the Jews, a child was insignificant. That's why Jesus' disciples said, you know, children, get away from Jesus. He doesn't have time for you. They look down on children. If you give a cup of water to a little child, you'll have a reward for that if you do it in Christ's name. God is keeping track of every little thing we do. He's writing it down in a book. The Bible says the books were opened in heaven as we are judged. There will not be just the book of life, which, praise the Lord, our name is in if we're saved. But there are also books where God has recorded our life, what we have done every day, every hour. That should scare us, but it should also encourage us. He sees all the good things that we do. You see, when you give up things for Christ, he takes notice, and he will reward. And it will be much more than you could ever give up. God always pays greater. And after all, what are the riches that the world's going to give you but that which can rust, decay, and be stolen? I've had a car stolen before. I've always kind of had cars that I thought would never want to be stolen, although it happened once. But God gives us rewards where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And we have to quickly wrap this up. But Moses fearlessly left Egypt, and we will close with this point. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who was invisible. He forsook Egypt, not fearing anything. Though in Exodus it says that he left Egypt out of fear because his murder of the taskmaster was known. How can that be? How can it be that Moses didn't fear the wrath of the king, but yet he did in Exodus? How do we put these together? Well, I have to tell you, I read some commentaries and they had to bend over backwards to say that Moses was really leaving in faith, not fear. I'm not really sure. I kind of have a different thought on that. What if we're still talking about Moses' rejection of Egypt? Have you ever thought about what Pharaoh did for Moses? Pharaoh and his kingdom was the one that nourished him his entire life, met his earthly needs, gave him shelter, gave him food, medicine, and an impressive education. And more or less, we might say that he is slapping Pharaoh in the face. I don't want anything to do with you, is what Moses said. Though you have given me all these things, I'm going to serve God. You think Pharaoh might have been offended? You think that Moses thought I might arouse the anger of Pharaoh at turning him down? I think that might be what the scripture is hinting at here. Jewish tradition tells us that Pharaoh may have even been considering Moses to be his successor. And for Moses to turn that away, it's not like he had a competing offer from the Philistines. I think Pharaoh may have been offended at what Moses chose. But we have to be careful when we feel obligated to sin. Sometimes somebody will do us a favor, and then they'll want that favor returned. And they'll want us to do something that we know is not right. The devil has a very sneaky, very cunning device that he tries to use against us. He tries to get our emotions to work against us. Just a quick case in point, and you can read Proverbs 23. Solomon makes this very same point in the scriptures about an evil ruler. And don't eat what's before you, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He really has hidden motives, and he's buttering you up by eating his food, and he's going to ask you to do something, and it's something you shouldn't do. A long, long time ago, well, I don't know exactly when it was, probably about 15 years ago, my aunt offered to take probably me, Anna, and Philip to Cedar Point. She was going to pay for it, pay for our tickets. I mean, you know, we were not real rich in the world's scheme of things, so we thought, whoa, that's really cool. And she was going to take us with our cousins, and we were going to go for the day. And so my dad said, yeah, sure, that's fine. They can go. And I'm sure we were excited. But then the plan changed. I don't know what happened in my aunt's schedule, but now it had to be changed to a Sunday. And my dad said, well, they can't go. You see, you kind of feel that obligation, like I have to give in. But no, we have to do what's right. We have to please God. And as my dad tells me, my aunt would not talk to him for about 3 years. He continued to treat her nicely, didn't say anything bad, just tried to keep a pleasant relationship, and it finally rubbed off. But we might feel obligated to sin sometimes, but we need to realize we need to be more afraid of offending God than offending someone that's done something nice for us. What kept Moses going? The Bible says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That is right there, the very definition of faith. The evidence of things unseen. I wanted to close with this point because of the special, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what Moses did. And then God's miraculous salvation happened. But God's great sovereignty has been extended to us. Moses saw God's great sovereignty in his life, with his life being spared. You, of all places, God had you born here in America with freedom. You ought to be thankful for that. You ought to be thankful that someone shared the gospel with you. They opened up God's word, said that you were a sinner, you need a savior, and Jesus is his name, and you can accept him today. You ought to be glad that you have accepted the gospel. You ought to be glad that you have a solid church home to be in that teaches and preaches the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, a lot of churches around here can't say that. You have a solid Bible-based church home. God's sovereignty has been extended to you and to me. But now the ball is in our court. Moses had to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Am I going to surrender to God to do his will? To leave behind comforts? To leave behind perhaps a beautiful nest egg in retirement? Am I willing to give things up to serve Christ? Moses said, yes, it's worth it. Can we say the same? Who is on the throne of your heart right now? Is it God? Or are there other things crowding him out? God did great things through Moses because of his faith and his surrender. What if Moses didn't choose? What if he said, I want to take the easy road? What would have happened to his people? What would have happened to the plan of God? I believe God would have raised up another deliverer, because God's plan will continue. But God wants to use you, and you have the opportunity to get on board. But it's going to cost us. Are we willing to make that commitment? Willing to make the sacrifice, the surrender? I'm going to close with the verses of Paul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording the life of Moses. And Lord, I pray that we'll aspire to have his faith, Lord, a faith that did great things in Israel's history. Lord, may we desire to do great things for you, counting the cost, but willing to serve you anyway. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.